Hey, welcome to Calvary. Welcome to this Resurrection Sunday morning. If you don't know who I am, I'm Dan Nold. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary, and we are so glad to be with you this Resurrection weekend. Two old guys were walking along the shoreline of a lake when a frog came hopping up, and a really ugly frog. One of the old timers slowly bent down and scooped up the frog in his hands. He stood there looking at the frog, really fascinated by its ugliness. The frog croaked and then spoke, "Hey, mister, I'm not really a frog. If you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess and do anything your heart desires." The guy was a bit startled, but he slipped the frog into his pocket and just kept walking. And so for the longest time, he and his friend trudged along in silence till his buddy finally blurted out, "Well, you gonna kiss it or not?" The old guy replied, "No, I guess not. At my age, I think I'll have more fun with a talking frog." Hey, relationships are not easy, but they are essential. We were created for community, to love and be loved. But recent surveys suggest that loneliness is at epidemic levels in our country. It's on the rise. We report less friends, talk to people less frequently, get married later and divorced earlier, and it impacts every generation. There are no age-related indicators. Then we have the whole go-home deal. We work from home and order out at home and go to movies at home. I remember last year we were prayer walking at Penn State on the campus. I don't know that I saw a single person walking from one place to another without their hand out in front of their face. Even in a group, we even walk together alone. And I know some of you like your alone time. You consider yourself a loner, but even loners don't like being lonely. The All Better book is a book in which children try to solve some of the more difficult world problems, like what to do about global hunger. And one of the questions these little minds dealt with billions of people in the world, someone should be able to figure out a system, where nobody is lonely. What do you suggest? Max, age 9, had a pretty practical answer. He said, make food that talks to you when you eat. For instance, it would say, "How you doing? What happened to you today?" But it was Brian, age 8, who obviously spoke from personal experience when he wrote, "Sing a song, stomp your feet, read a book. Sometimes I think no one loves me, so I do one of these." Shouldn't we be able to figure out a system where no one is lonely? Listen, forget AI, tech, and social media. God's got a system where nobody needs to be lonely. A recent Barna study found that 63% of pastors today believe that the number one need for people this Easter is hope. And hope, if you know me, you know hope has been a major theme for me the last few years. But as I was thinking about it these last few weeks during our journey with Jonah, I couldn't get away from this question. How can I hope if I'm not loved? How can I hope if I'm not loved? Can I have hope even in God if I'm not really sure that God loves me? If God doesn't see me or care about me or know me, is there hope? When we started this series on Jonah, I told you it's a preview of the story of Jesus. And more than once you heard me say, a lot can happen in 3 days because the hero of the story isn't Jonah or a whale. It's a Father God with a whale of a heart who pursues us with outrageously extravagant, ridiculously lavish love. And with all my heart, I said, and I still say, all I want is for each of us to more deeply believe that God loves us. I want us to know his love and experience his love and rest in his love and find peace in his relentlessly pursuing love, his indiscriminate affection. So let's go back for just a moment. If you've been following along with us, you know we've been in Jonah. So let's just go back for just a moment to the gospel according to Jonah, the good news according to Jonah. See, God spoke to Jonah and he said, I want you to go and tell Nineveh that if they don't repent, judgment is coming. And Jonah ran, not so much because he was afraid of Nineveh, though Nineveh was a bit scary in those days. I mean, their sin stunk to high heaven. They were a bloody, warring, arrogant people, arch enemies of Israel. But Jonah wasn't afraid of Nineveh. He was afraid that God would love Nineveh. I mean, Jonah was basically saying, I'd rather die than watch you love my neighbors, God. So he got in a boat and he ran from God. And God sent a storm. You remember the story? God sent a storm and the sailors threw Jonah overboard. And God brought this huge fish that swallowed Jonah. So for 3 days and nights, Jonah was in a belly at the bottom of the sea. And then he cried out to God. He said yes to God. And he was vomited onto the beach and he made the journey to Nineveh. And Nineveh heard the repentant turn to God message of Jonah. And they did. Massive revival, huge move of God in Nineveh. And God's heart was quick to mercy and abounding in love, even for Nineveh. And so now we make our way a few thousand years forward to the days of Jesus. It's not his last days, more like his middle days. A bunch of religious leaders have gathered around Jesus. They're trying to discredit him. He had the most difficulty with the religious leaders. And they're gathering around and just say, prove it, Jesus. Prove that you are the Messiah. Prove that what you're saying is true. Prove that God has sent you. Give us a sign. And Jesus called them a wicked generation. He said that the only sign they would get was a sign of Jonah. So Jesus' words are in Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 through 41, and it says this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And in fact, Jesus said, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment and condemnation of this generation, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now, listen to this, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than Jonah is here. And isn't it true still today? We need something greater than Jonah. We need something greater than Jonah in our world today. We need a message and a power. We need a heart that is greater than Jonah, don't we? I mean, don't we need the love of God to just burst forth? While working in India with a colony of people who had leprosy, Dr. Paul Brand, who pioneered the modern treatment for leprosy, he was talking to a man who had leprosy, and he laid his hand on the patient's shoulder through a translator. Then Dr. Brand told the man about the treatment that he would go through. And to his surprise, the guy began to shake and then sob, these gut-racking sobs. And Paul asked his translator, did I do something wrong? The translator asked the man and reported back, no, doctor. He says he's crying because you put your hand on his shoulder, and until you came, no one had touched him for many years. How many of us here today, how many people listening, how many people do you pass by, how many people in your neighborhood or class or team or workplace, do we have any idea how many people go through life feeling like they are untouchable, unseen in the margins of life, and they're so stinking lonely? And for that, we need something greater than Jonah. In her book, Into the Tangle of Friendship, Beth Cabehart shares a little bit of her story. She was the new kid in high school when her family moved from her old home. And she writes, I had to think, who has room for me? I had to shield myself from the hazards of rejection, send out just enough signals, but not too many. I strategized, adapted, hoped that someone else was looking and something about me would inspire them to be my friend. She said, one can go a whole life without a friend. And I realized I was facing the possibility of perpetual loneliness. But Beth became one of the lucky ones. She found a friend. In fact, somebody who became a best friend. And that year, the world became a different place for her. She belonged. The cafeteria was no longer a scary wilderness. She had a seat at the table. Somebody was saving her a seat. During the next 4 years of high school, Beth and Joanne did life together, birthday parties, sleepovers, homework, and the fine art of passing notes in school. They talked about everything. And then senior year, Beth told Joanne her most heart-held secret. She had an impossible crush on a guy who hardly even knew that she was alive. And over the coming weeks, as Beth would share every detail of every momentary glimpse, Joanne would encourage her and laugh with her and give her hope. Maybe he likes you, she said. And Beth couldn't help but hope. Until the night Joanne showed up with him at the prom. And that was a night that a friendship died, and anxiety and fear found a home in her heart for years, for decades to follow. Relationships aren't easy, but they are essential. Was there ever a time in your life when you made a connection and then came betrayal and brokenness and loneliness, and you vowed, I'll never let myself get hurt like that again? And yet in the midst of the loneliness, we long for community. It's not good to be alone. John Cacioppo was a professor of neuroscience, social neuroscience, and a leading expert of loneliness. From his research, he described how profoundly the epidemic of loneliness affects the basic functions of human physiology. He wrote, when we draw blood, when we drew blood from older adults who had experienced loneliness, older adults, and we analyzed their white cells, we found that loneliness somehow penetrated the deep recesses of the cell to alter the genes themselves. In other words, when you're lonely, and your whole body is lonely, we need something greater than Jonah. Something, someone greater than Jonah. And listen to me, something, someone greater is here. Jesus, the love burst of God, is here. In fact, listen to me, you can put these in your notes. It's not on your screen, but this is good. In fact, Good Friday and Easter are part of God's system to make sure no one is ever lonely again. Have you ever had a love burst? An explosive moment of tender affection where your heart is so full, you feel like you got to let some love out or you're just going to explode. The closer Jesus got to the last week of his life, the closer he got to the cross and the tomb, Resurrection Sunday, the more intense and frequent were the love bursts. In fact, man, it was a week. His last week was a week of love bursts, like Mary's. Mary's love burst is one of my favorites. Not because it involves perfume or gift giving. I'm not an expert in either one. But I love the way that her love burst touched Jesus' heart. The story starts in Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 8. And it says, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. In other words, he was a guy who had been healed by Jesus. And while he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over Jesus' head. And the disciples, it says, were indignant when they saw this. What a waste, they said. Now set the context, it's a few days after Palm Sunday and a few days before the cross. Jesus is with friends. John provides us with a more complete guest list in his gospel. He says Mary and Martha were there. Freshly resurrected Lazarus was there. Jesus' disciples, are there. So just picture this gathering in your mind. Jesus sitting in the middle and he's just grinning from ear to ear as they talk about Lazarus and the look on everyone's faces when resurrected Lazarus came walking out like the mummy from the tomb. Friends all around. And then there's Mary. Matthew simply calls her a woman. But John names her Mary. Mary who could not get enough of Jesus, who watched through tear-filled eyes as Jesus called her brother Lazarus back from the dead. And just got to wonder, what's going on in Mary's mind? I mean, before Jesus did anything for her, she loved him. And now she can't help just watching him, the sparkle in his eyes and the motion of his hands and that smile. And back and forth, she glances from her brother to Jesus. And as she sits there, Mary had a love burst, which led to an act of extravagant love. I remember once I called home from church. My son Jake was about 4 years old, and he answered. He knew it was me, but I pretended I was someone else. And we went through this little routine, hang up and call back, and hang up and call back, and hang up and call back. It was a little thing. But when I finally admitted it was me, he just laughed and laughed. He thought it was so great. I went home a little later for lunch and wrestled around with him a little bit. And Lynn told me later that when I left, as I was walking to the car, he was looking at the window watching me with a huge smile on his face. He looked up at Lynn and said, man, you just got to love that guy, don't you? I don't know if he had a love burst when he said it, but I sure did when I heard it. Mary had a love burst, and she got a small bottle. One of the Gospels, we find that it was about 12 ounces, full of valuable, fragrant oil, perfume. Another gospel tells us it was worth a year's wages. How much do you make in a year? She grabs a bottle. She gets up from the table, grabs a bottle. She walks over behind Jesus and uncorks the bottle. And now she has everyone's attention, but Jesus doesn't notice until she begins to pour over his head and his shoulders. And John tells us even over his feet. You got this fragrance of a $50,000 love burst that spreads through the room. And while Mary was having a love burst, the disciples are having a brain burst, right? I mean, they're saying, what a waste. That's too extravagant, Mary. Listen, Listen, never let offended people with a scarcity mentality keep you from your love burst. I mean, Mary was just crazy in love with Jesus, and her extravagant love touched his heart. In fact, he said, this story is going to be told for a long, long time. It was a love burst. You know, I could share love bursts till you get bored. Ones I've given and ones I've received with Lynn, with each of our kids here at Calvary. Moments when God's love was poured out and my heart got so full that it burst. And some of you shared a love burst or two with me this week. One person wrote, "I don't think I will ever comprehend God's love for me. Why would the God of all creation choose to create and love me? His love isn't predictable or cliche. It's creative, imaginative, and unexpected." For someone else, it was a word of peace that only God could give, a word given to this woman. A father wrote, "Our daughter is playing travel basketball, and last weekend before the tournament, they took team pictures with their new gear. One item was a warm-up with their last name on the back." And you got to understand, this is a deeply loved and adopted daughter. The dad said, when I saw the picture, I broke down in tears because she took my last name. He said, I know it's just a shadow of what Father God has done for us, but my name on her jersey, man, that brought a love burst. A young woman shared about her counselor. She wrote, it took so long to let myself feel comfortable being fully welcomed by another person. It took even longer to dare think I deserved it. I still struggle, she wrote, but they have given me the gift of believing that I'm worthy of love, that I was created by God to be loved and to share his love with the world. A father shared about the birth of his kids. I can relate to that. A daughter shared about the love of God that she's experienced walking with her mother through a journey of dementia. Another lady shared a story of coming upon a serious car accident. Young man was thrown from the car. She'd only recently become a Jesus follower, but she knew she should pray. She prayed and God healed him. A guy on my prayer shield shared a moment recently during worship at church where God just put the guy in front of him on his heart and he started praying over him. He didn't even know him, started praying over him as they were singing, as we were singing. He didn't even know the guy, but he started crying. He couldn't stop. And he wrote to me, said, I guess that's what a love burst for a stranger feels like. Listen, the closer we get to the cross and the tomb, the closer we come to understanding God's system for making sure that no one is ever lonely. And we're getting closer. Today we're celebrating communion, which is a celebration of the cross. But at the very first communion, the Thursday of Jesus last week, Jesus had this massive love burst. It's found in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And what it says is that Jesus knew, he knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to his Father. And having loved his own, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was already in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. So it's just a day or two after Mary anoints Jesus' feet with her extravagant gift of valuable oil. And I know he's Jesus, and he knows what he's come to do, but my goodness, don't you think he had Mary's gift in his mind when he poured water into a basin and knelt to begin washing his disciples' feet? See, love bursts beget love bursts. They grow, and it's not linear, it's geometric. It was Thursday night. Jesus knew a cross was coming, and he knew why. And he was going to love his disciples, his friends to the very end. One translation says, I love this, he decided to show them the full extent of his love. See, I really believe that John wants us to understand this is a defining moment for Jesus, a culminating intersection of heaven and earth. Jesus has been given knowledge. He knows now. He knows he had come from the Father and he was returning to the Father. He knew about Judas. He knew that the Father had given him all power now again under his control, power to use any way he chose, no limits. What would you do? Standing at the intersection of history, all the knowledge and power, all the purposes of God flowing through you, power to be and choose and do whatever you wanted to do, what would you do? Here's Jesus, power and knowledge restored, all the love and power and purposes of God colliding in this moment. And what does Jesus do? He serves. He picks up a basin and a towel and he begins to wash feet. And if you understand the culture of that day, you realize this is not just a hospitality inconvenience for Jesus. In that culture, this is degrading. Washing the feet that have been in sandals all day and camel dung and dirt and dust. And this is think of the worst job you hate doing and never offer to do. Foot washing was such a lowly job that Jewish slaves were not even allowed to do it. In a few hours, Jesus will be star player center stage in an event that will fulfill the deepest purposes of God and split history in two. In a few hours, he'll be fulfilling his calling and turning history inside out while hanging on an old rugged cross. But for the moment, all power has been given to him. So he's cleaning your toilet, wiping up your vomit, washing your feet, right along with Peter's feet. Peter, who will deny that he knows him three times, Judas's feet, who betrays him, and every clean foot that will desert Jesus in his time of need. You know, I used to read this story and just get so annoyed. I mean, Jesus washing feet, and I'm just thinking, I know he's washing feet, but he must have been so disappointed with his followers because they just didn't get it. All that time with him, and they still didn't get it. They should have been serving Jesus, but they blew it. And yeah, Jesus washed their feet, but he couldn't have been happy about it. He must have been annoyed. I would have been annoyed. But I just can't get away from that statement. He loved them to the end, showing them the full extent of his love. And I read that and I realized Jesus was not annoyed. He had a love burst. He looked at these guys with some idea of what they would go through in just the next few days and how their world would be turned upside down and inside out and then back again. And remembering moments that they shared, storms they faced and mountains they climbed, he thought about all his hopes and dreams for them and he just had this love burst. I used to think that Jesus got really annoyed with me when I messed up and he had to serve me, when he had to clean up my messes, when he had to get down in my crud and clean my feet and my heart again and again and again and again. But what if? What if whenever Jesus serves, he serves from the overflow of a love burst? Not because he has to, but because he wants to. You are the want to of God. He's not annoyed with you. His heart is moved by your condition. You are loved like that. You are the one who knows you the best, loves you the most. Which leads us to the cross. That first communion when Jesus washed their feet, it was a preview of the cross as one love burst gave birth to another. And I'm telling you, there is no other love burst like the love burst of God at the cross. And I know some in our world today, they're uncomfortable with the cross. Christians are uncomfortable with the cross. It's so bloody and so archaic and gory and broken and mean and hateful. Before Jesus, the cross was a symbol of all the worst of humanity. And after his death, it was even more bloody and gory and broken and mean and hateful. But the cross was forever changed by the resurrection. The cross is the ultimate blowout love burst of God. I mean, think about it. From the eyes of heaven, as heaven looks down on Jesus last week, the resurrection was not really that big a deal. I mean, you think the angels of heaven waited with bated breath to see if God could raise Jesus from the dead? Were they surprised that the creator of life could give life to the bringer of life? In heaven's eyes, the resurrection was just a little bit ho-hum, anticlimactic. But the cross? Oh my God. They must have whispered in the halls of heaven. Will he really do it? I mean, does he love them, all of them, so much that he'll climb up on that tree and take all the sin and all the shame of the world upon himself and experience the totality of their loneliness and their brokenness and their rebellion towards God? Does he love them that much? And the answer was yes. But you understand, we never would have known that without the resurrection. Before the resurrection, from our perspective, the cross was nothing more than abounding despair, an unmerciful judgment, a victorious evil. Listen, the resurrection was for us. The resurrection was proof of the love burst of God at the cross. The resurrection is proof of the cross. And in the permanent record of his words, God has told us time and time again that he loves us. And he's used a variety of illustrations and stories throughout scripture in the hopes that one of those or many of them would resonate with the deepest chords of your heart and draw you into his family. But every story, every illustration, every metaphor was simply a preview of the real deal. The love burst of God at the cross. See, the resurrection changed the cross from a symbol of deep despair to a symbol of ultimate hope, an ultimate hope that is built upon a deep, deep love. I mean, isn't that why John says in his gospel in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life." Listen, here's what I want you to know. God is all in on you. The old devotional writers would say, you are his beloved. You matter to God. And who is the you who matters to God? It's every whoever of the world. You see, the three-day message from Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday is that we are covered in his love. His love is dripping off of you. You've been hit by his love burst. At its heart, Easter is not about chocolate eggs and white lilies or new clothes. It's about bloody crosses, broken tombs, and the love burst of God. John would go on in one of his letters and say in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. See, before the resurrection, Jesus' friends had no clue that Jesus had laid down his life for us. I mean, they had heard a few words. Communion words, body broken, life poured out, but they didn't feel saved. They felt betrayed and lost and fearful and anxious and lonely, so incredibly lonely that the words of communion were just words. But something happened. We know it from history. We know it from reading the book of Acts. Something happened. Something got into a group of men and women and young people and kids, and it changed everything. I mean, what changed? They began to lay down their lives for others. They began to love to the depth of the cross by the power of the resurrection. Later, John would write in 1 John 4:16, we love because he first loved us. Because he first loved us, we love. Because he first loved us, now we love. See, the power of the resurrection caused them to love to the depth of the cross. Listen, do you understand? This is God's system to make sure no one in the world is ever lonely. All it takes is a cross and an empty tomb and a people who will dive into both. See, the cross tells me that God cared enough to pursue us. The resurrection tells me that he'll never stop, and neither should we. Listen, you can do this. You may not feel like you've ever been loved before, but I'm telling you, God has a love for you that will give you the ability. You can do this. You can love your neighbor. You can make things right with your spouse. You can love your prodigal kids. You can even love your enemies. See, when God gets a hold of our hearts, not even our enemies will be lonely. We just have to love like the cross and hope like the empty tomb. The theology wasn't clear that morning, resurrection morning, as two Marys made their way to the tomb. But it was already written in God's story. And I think somehow that story, as the tomb burst forth, I think that story was already leaking into the world, leaking out like the heaven just can't keep a secret. And the secret was, you are loved like that. That's how much he loves you, and you, and you, and you. See, the resurrection reminds us that his love has burst forth into our world. The cross shows us how to love. The resurrection gives us hope that we can love like that, and we are loved like that. So I just need to ask you, do you know a love like that? Are you experiencing the love of God like that, or do you need a love like that? Are you loving like that? Are you loving your family like that? Are you loving your neighbors like that? Are you loving your classmates like that? If you're at one of our gatherings, I'm going to ask the gathering pastors to come forward. And as they do, before we take communion together, before we celebrate the cross and the empty tomb, if you know that you need to know a love like that, or you need to better love others like that love, would you just stand wherever you're at? You need to experience the love of God. You need to love others better, either one. If that's you, would you just stand? And as you stand, I'm going to ask your pastor to pray for you and then lead you in communion, because he is risen. And you can do this. You can. For those of you who are listening online, I just encourage you in the same way. Wherever you're at, even if you're alone, just stand. There's something, a declaration to be made, maybe just to yourself. Maybe to the cosmos. Maybe to God. If you need to more deeply experience the love of God, or you need to, you know you need to love your family, love your spouse, love your coworkers, love your neighbors, love your enemies better, then wherever you're at, would you stand? If you can't stand, if you're driving, then just raise your hand. Make a declaration to all those around you, to the world, to yourself, to your own heart, that today is a point where you are asking for the love of God to be poured out upon you, where you are asking, God, would you help me to love others like you love me from this point on? I want to pray for you, and then we're going to celebrate communion together. Father God, I thank you for each and every person, not just each and every person who stood, but each and every person, because regardless of where we're at, you love each and every person. You know each and every person. You see each and every person. The one who knows us the best loves us the most. And Father, I pray specifically, I do pray for those who stood, those who feel like, man, I'm lonely, I'm anxious, I'm fearful. I need to know, I need to experience the love of God. God, I know you can do it in so many different ways for each different individual. But God, I pray with all my heart, would you let them know? Would you show them in a personal way how very much you love them? Would you make it clear, Holy Spirit of God, would you witness to their spirits that they are children of God? And for those who have never experienced your love, who've never experienced your love because they've never made a commitment to your Son, Jesus, and I pray that today would be the day. I pray that today in the quietness of their hearts, they would say, I choose to follow Christ. I believe in Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. I choose to follow Jesus. And God, for all those of us who stood, who just say, I need to do a better job of loving others. I've been too focused on my own loneliness. I need to love others better. God, I pray that you would pour your love out and through us, that you would give us the strength and the courage to love others well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.